Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, today we're going to read the first 12 verses of the chapter. Hear now God's holy, inspired, and errant word. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We have come to the second half of the book of Acts. First 12 chapters deal with one thing. The second half deals with the other. In the first part, we have looked at the spread of the gospel throughout all of Jerusalem and Judea and into Samaria, and then of some Gentile converts at the very beginning. And the focus of the first half of this book has been upon the Apostle Peter. Now we turn, Luke turns, and he begins to talk more and more about the spread of the gospel among the Gentiles and the apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. And so the second half of the book deals primarily with Paul and his companions and the missionary journeys that Paul is engaged in. And so today we're looking at the beginning of what's known as the first missionary journey. We start in Antioch with the church there. And we've seen that Antioch was the very first place where believers were called Christians. It's the first truly Gentile church that we find in the in history and in the book of Acts. It's the place where the Holy Spirit had worked in the lives of ordinary believers who had been spread out from Jerusalem because of persecution, who had come as far as Antioch, and they not only spoke the word of God to their Jewish neighbors and friends and relatives, but also began to spread the word of God to Gentiles as well. And so the Lord blessed, the Holy Spirit blessed that preaching by ordinary Christians, and the church grew, and it was primarily Gentile in its makeup there. What happened then was the church in Jerusalem heard about these events taking place in Antioch, and they sent Barnabas down to scope the thing out, to see what's happening. Is this really a work of the Holy Spirit? And of course it was. And Barnabas stayed and he began to teach, and he realized there is a lot of work here, and he went to Tarsus and brought Saul back, and for a while the two of them taught and preached and instructed the believers there in Antioch. Now, we read about leaders that are developed within the church that are here. There are five men listed, and notice that the five men, the three of them are sandwiched in between Barnabas and Saul. And so we've got these five men who are described as being both teachers and prophets. I think that word really describes all five of them. Barnabas is first, and we know him. His name means son of encouragement. He was a Hellenistic Jew, and guess where he was from? He was from the island of Cyprus, which is where they go first. We'll talk about that in a minute. Next mentioned is a man by the name of Simeon, also called Niger. Now, Niger means black, and it is for this reason that he is often considered to be from Africa. There is a tradition, we can't prove it, Scripture doesn't say it, but there is a tradition that this Simeon is also the Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross of Christ up the hill to Golgotha. Then the next man is mentioned is a man by the name of Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene, incidentally, is what we now call Libya in North Africa. It's on the coast there of the Mediterranean. And this Lucius is somebody we don't know about unless, and once again, church tradition says this is actually Luke, the physician. This is the writer of the book of Acts that we're talking about. So it's possible, but we do not know that for sure. Then we come to a man by the name of Manaen. Manaen, it says, was raised with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, if you remember your Herods from last week as we looked at them, this particular Herod is Herod Antipas. He is the Herod who ruled Galilee during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Manaen was the son of another man also known as Manaen, or the modern name Manaen is actually pronounced Menachem, like in Menachem Begin, the leader of Israel recently. Menachem is the current name for Manaen. This particular man was Manaen Jr., named for his father, and his father was great friends and an advisor to Herod the Great, the father of Herod Antipas. And so, apparently, these two men, because their families were close, raised the sons together. And so, Herod Antipas and Manaen Jr., were raised together, and at the time of the writing of this book, Herod Antipas is dead. He's already died. And guess what? Without a whole lot of explanation, Manaen has become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and is a principal member and leader and prophet and teacher in the church at Antioch. And then lastly, there's Saul of Tarsus, who's about to become the focus of the Gentile ministry of the church. So, they are together and they are ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Scriptures say. They are in the process of worshiping. That word ministering is translated in different Bible translations as serving or worshiping. And it's the word, literally it's the word from which we get our English term liturgy. And so that's why ministering may be talking about they were worshiping God together in the church. The point is that this revelation from the Holy Spirit came during the worship of the Lord that's being carried out by these men. Now, they were also engaged in fasting. There are two types of fasting that are practiced by people back then and today. There is secular fasting, fasting for physical health benefits, and that's followed today by people who are religious and non-religious. There are actually very, very good things that can happen to the physical body through fasting, but that doesn't touch the soul. And so we're not talking about physical fasting so much, although that is going on, obviously. We're talking about religious fasting, and that's practiced by Christians as well as by other religions. In this case, these men are fasting, maybe with everybody in the church, we don't know, but they are fasting to determine the Lord's will for the church in Antioch, for what they are to do. What is the ministry that God has for us? Where do we go from here? This is what they're fasting and praying about. And so as they seek spiritual guidance from God, then the Holy Spirit actually speaks to them. They want to know, where do we go? What do we do? And They're worshiping, they're praying, they're fasting, and the Holy Spirit speaks. Now the question is, did the Holy Spirit speak audibly to these men or to all of the church perhaps, or did He speak through one of these men, who they're all prophets, through one of these men to all of them? And the answer is, we don't know. Either one is a possibility. It could be that the whole church heard the Holy Spirit speak, or it could be that one of the prophets during the worship, as all of this is going on, stood up and spoke, just like the prophets in the Old Testament did, spoke the Word of God to them. But we have a direct quote from the Holy Spirit. "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work for which I have called them." This is what God, the Holy Spirit, says to the church at Antioch. He has called Barnabas and Saul to a specific, special missionary work. And he wants the church to recognize this, and he wants the church to set them apart for this. So, they are already serving the church in Antioch. They're already teachers and prophets there. Now, God has called them to a special work, and God wants the church to officially recognize this special work that they are about to do. So, verse 3 says, they continued, they fasted and prayed, and then they laid their hands on these men and they sent them away. So, these men, at least the five, probably the whole church as well, entered into a further time of fasting and prayer. Okay, God has told us what He wants us to do, and now they very seriously considered this. They continued to fast, they continued to pray about these things, because they realized this is a serious call from God to a new serious ministry. They want to understand from Him what He wants. And so after they've done this, then they lay their hands on these two and they sent them off. Now, their laying on of hands here is not an ordination to ministry, because they are already ministers. They have already been ordained as pastors and teachers and prophets in the church here. But this is a recognition of the call of God upon these two men by the church. It's a commissioning to send them to this special work to which God has called them. And we do the same type of thing today. I don't know if you've ever seen a commissioning service for missionaries today, but it's very similar to what we're talking about here. Men who have already been ordained as elders and as teachers in the church are called by the Lord to serve as missionaries, either at home or abroad. And that calling is then ratified by the church which they serve. They are set apart, they are commissioned by the laying on of hands, and then they're sent off to the mission field as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. And the sending churches then do what Antioch did. They continue to pray for them, they continue to support them. So, verse 4 says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit." So you've got them being sent by the church, but they're also being sent by the Holy Spirit. So this is what's going on there. They are truly sent out by the Lord Himself to engage in ministry on behalf of God. And so they leave Antioch, and Antioch is situated, you look at a map, it's about 15 miles from the coast. And they travel down the river from there to the coastal city of Seleucia. And they get on board a ship, and they travel away to Cyprus, which is 60 miles away across the Mediterranean. There they land on the west coast of Cyprus at the port city of Salamis, and they begin to preach the gospel. So what do? They go immediately to the synagogues, and they begin to preach. And they've got along with them John, also called Mark. He is either a minister in training or an additional missionary or a servant who's there to accompany them. There's no real description of him at this particular point as to what he is. He's their traveling companion who is also a Christian who is also engaged in this ministry. They've chosen him to accompany them. And so he's involved in this missionary work from the very beginning. And this is the pattern that we see. We see beginning here in Cyprus, the pattern of what Paul and Barnabas and later Paul and Silas do as they go various places. First, they come to a city and go to the synagogue. And there at that synagogue, they begin to preach to the Jews, but also they find at the synagogue as well Gentile God-fearers, folks who have come to the point of wanting to know more about the God of the Bible, though they have not gone to the point of becoming circumcised and becoming Jews. And so they are interested in hearing more about the God of the Bible there at the synagogues. They will preach to these folks until two things happen. Many are converted, and then opposition arises. It happens invariably in that way. And when that happens, we're going to see them begin to turn their ministry from being primarily Jewish in that city to being primarily Gentile in that city. They will begin to preach to the Gentiles then. So we're not told here in Scripture just how long Barnabas and Saul preached the gospel in the synagogues of Salamis or in what other cities they went to. They start on the west coast. They end up on the east coast of Cyprus. It's an island that's 90 miles across. And somewhere in between there are other cities. And so obviously they stopped on the way and they preached. But Luke just tells us one point and then the last point, because the last point's important. The last point is Paphos. It's 90 miles across the city. It's on the west coast of Cyprus. And it's the Roman capital of the province. So they go there, and then they find two men, both of whom are very important. One is a Jewish false prophet. He's given the name Bar-Jesus and Elymas, the sorcerer. The other man is the Roman proconsul by the name of Sergius Paulus. This is a Roman colony. The city of Paphos is the Roman capital. And it is ruled over by this man by the name of Sergius Paulus. He is described in this passage as being intelligent, which means that at the very least, he wanted to hear from Barnabas and Saul things that were intriguing so that he could begin to understand what are they proclaiming across this island. He's bound to have heard that these men have stirred up controversy because there's already opposition in Salamis, and there's probably opposition along the way. And we see here that this man Bar-Jesus, this man Elymas, raises opposition to the gospel. And so Sergius Paulus, the Roman leader, wants to hear about Bar-Jesus. The word Bar-Jesus literally means son of Jesus. When you find in the scriptures somebody whose name starts with Bar, and it's a Hebrew name, it means son of. So a blind Bartimaeus is spoken of as being the son of Timaeus. Well, literally, that's what his name means, son of Timaeus. Barnabas is son of encouragement, and lots of other names like so. Here, Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. He is described as being a Jewish false prophet, which means that he practiced magic, which is outlawed in the Old Testament. There is no equivocation when it comes to the Old Testament teaching about sorcery and magic. It is totally outlawed. And so this man is a false prophet, and he is a sorcerer. He's a practitioner of magic. So he's saying things on behalf of God that are untrue, and he is practicing something that the Old Testament says he ought to die for. Okay, so this is not a good guy. He opposes the gospel. We see that going on. And what he does is he seeks to turn the proconsul, the governor of the island, away from the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Sergius Paulus wants to hear Paul and Barnabas. He wants to hear what they have to say. And so he summons them. And when they get to this man's court, there is Elymas. Bar-Jesus is already there. And as they begin to preach the gospel to Sergius Paulus, Elymas tries to contradict everything that they are saying. This ought to help us think back on the same type of thing happening with Peter earlier in the book of Acts. But here, once again, this is going on, and so Paul and Barnabas are trying to preach the gospel. Elymas is trying to contradict the gospel. And finally, Paul has had enough. And Paul answers. Well, first of all, this is the first place in the book of Acts where Saul is described as having the name Paul. And from now on, throughout the book of Acts, he's called Paul, except in his own recounting of his conversion experience, where he quotes what Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul. Okay, but every place else, when Luke speaks of him from now on, he's called Paul. Most likely, like many of these folks, like John and Mark, Saul had two names. He had the Hebrew name of Saul, and he was also a Roman citizen, so he had the Roman name of Paul. And so people would have recognized him by either. But here, since we are turning to the Gentile mission, since we're beginning to see Paul acting as the apostle to the Gentiles, from now on he's called Paul, his Roman, not Gentile, but it would have been a Gentile name. So look at Paul's response. He's not seeker sensitive. The apostle Paul stares hard at this man to begin with to get his attention. All of a sudden, Elymas looks at the fact that Paul is standing there staring him in the face. And then Paul speaks God's words of condemnation to this man. Okay? He is filled with the Holy Spirit, Scripture says. And what that indicates here is this is not just Paul's opinion about this guy. This is God's declaration about this fellow. This is the very word of God directed at a false prophet. And we discover this throughout Scripture. Jeremiah did this. Isaiah did. There are too many prophets in the Scriptures to count who would directly confront false prophets and say things like what's being said here. So Paul does not mince words. He calls this man, first of all, full of all deceit and fraud. In other words, he is speaking to Elymas words that are reminiscent of the description of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Full of deceit. Like that crafty serpent, as Scripture says, Elymas is using trickery. He is using treachery. He is trying to turn the Roman proconsul away from faith in Jesus Christ. He is full of fraud, like his father, the devil, who is the father of lies. And matter of fact, Paul says, "You son of the devil." Jesus confronted his enemies as well in a similar way. He called them sons of their father, the devil. And Paul calls Elymas a son of the devil. That indicates that lies and falsehood and treachery came from the enemy of God, not from God himself. And he calls him an enemy of all righteousness. So instead of promoting a knowledge of God and true holiness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this false prophet is seeking to turn the proconsul away from the truth and away from the faith. He is opposing the one who alone provides true righteousness for his people by his life and by his death upon the cross. And so he's opposing Christ. He is an enemy of righteousness. And then Paul singles out the scheme of this wicked man, this Elymas, and he shows that this scheme is contrary to the will of God. He said, "Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" Now, that ought to help us remember that this is the very opposite of what the true prophet, John the Baptist, was called upon to do according to the prophecy of Isaiah in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 40 says this, "A voice calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, let every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So Scripture tells us this is what John the Baptist was called to do. John himself says, this is who I am. And so he was called upon to prepare the way, to smooth the way, to make a level ground for the way of Jesus Christ to come in the gospel. Instead of smoothing the way, what Elymas the sorcerer is doing is he is throwing up roadblock after roadblock and barrier against the gospel message. He's chopping up the road rather than making it smooth and straight. He's seeking to turn Sergius Paulus away from the straight path into a crooked path. And wandering down that crooked path leads ultimately and only to hell. So Paul finally pronounces judgment, the judgment of God upon Elymas the sorcerer. He will be blind for a time. He has been a blind guide seeking to lead others astray, and now his spiritual blindness will be seen in his physical blindness. And so God instantly pronounces judgment upon this man, and at first a mist seems to cover his eyes, and then full darkness so that he cannot see, and he seeks somebody to lead him by the hand because he's blind. Now there's some who look at this and they see a parallel with Paul's conversion experience, but I don't think so. And here's why I don't think so. Paul was told, when he was made blind, Paul was told by the Lord Jesus Christ himself that he was a chosen vessel to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul tells Elymas he's a son of the devil who seeks to turn others away from the straight path of God. He's an enemy of righteousness. And so there is no comfort. There is no call of grace to Elymas. There is only judgment here. The result is, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. The result is that this man, this Roman governor, believes when he sees the events unfold before his very eyes. Yes, the miracle of striking this false prophet with blindness figured into this, but the focus is on the teaching of the Lord with a demonstration of the Lord's power. So, Sergius Paulus was converted to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit's work in his heart. God had ordained for, think about this for a second, God had ordained for this man to become a Christian at exactly this moment. And in order for that to happen, the Holy Spirit had orchestrated all of these events leading up to his hearing and receiving of the gospel. He had commissioned Paul and Barnabas through the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch had sent them out. They had come across the island and they had come to this particular place, and the Holy Spirit worked in the heart of Sergius Paulus that he would witness these events, that he would hear the gospel message, and that he would believe unto salvation. So all of these things are under the sovereign control of Almighty God. God had even provided the enemy, Elymas the sorcerer, to be there so that this Roman would understand and come to believe in the power of the gospel for salvation to those who hear and receive it by faith. So, Elymas is seen to be a false prophet. He is seen to be a crooked man preaching a crooked message against the gospel. And the power of God, the gospel is seen to be the power of God into salvation to everyone who believes. One other little incidental thing, since I've mentioned church history and tradition from time to time. Tradition says, we don't know, tradition says that Sergius Paulus ended up accompanying the Apostle Paul to Spain when Paul went. The Bible does not talk about that trip at all. And then tradition says that Sergius Paulus came back to France and became an important church leader in the city of Narbonne in the southern part of France. We do not know. Like I said, that's church tradition. But this man is certainly in Scripture here. He is converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, have you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners? Because the gospel, as Elymas found to his horror, the gospel is the only saving truth. It's the only straight path. All other paths that anybody would ever proclaim other than Jesus is a crooked path, and all of those crooked paths lead down to the grave and lead down to hell. Only the straight path leads to heaven, and it's only Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Him? Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the power of the gospel. Indeed, it is the power of salvation to all who believe. Lord, we rejoice. We thank You for Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is the only Savior. We pray that we would be bold and faithful in proclaiming this truth to all who would hear. Lord, please open ears, unstop ears and open blind eyes and give believing hearts to those to whom we would speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use us as Your servants, we pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen.